Just about all of you remember that this particular TV show, Mr. Ed. Remember that? Before your time. Wow. Maybe you remember this relatively new one. This movie is a PG rated. It's a very clean movie. Dr. Dolittle 1 and 2. Both of them kind of show that animals speaking to human in human voice. I don't know how they make the animal to move their mouth, but they should do a good job though. I'm so glad that animals don't speak. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm glad, because can you imagine, as much as they bark, especially the dogs, like my neighbor's dog, they bark any time, day and night, including middle of the night.
That
thing's still alive? Yeah. By law. Because it's a law. If they could speak, I'm sure they'll complain about the same food every day. And they will tell us what to do. Hunger is a very good appetizer. We sometimes use the phrase dumb animals, but we find out that this particular donkey was smarter than rebellious master, who was going against God's commandment and command. And its most unique incident in the Bible, if not the only one in the human history, an animal speaking to a man and who shouldn't have known better. Starting at chapter 21, verse 4, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you seeking your wisdom. We don't want to be corrected by animals because we go against your word, against your commandment. But as your word said in Psalms, we want to be guided by your eyes because we know your heart. Only way we can know your heart is through your word. So speak to us through your word, not as a man speak, but our God Almighty speak. And teach us that we may be sensitive to your spirit and that we may please you every day, every moment. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 4 in chapter 21. By the way, we are going to cover 5 chapters, so there will be a lot of readings. So stay with me. Then they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. You know why they go around the land of Edom? Because they refused, remember? And they chose not to attack because they were the relatives. And the soul of the people were became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, something they had never done before. And why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For this, there is no food and no water, and our souls are lost. This worthless bread, note that worthless bread. So the Lord sent a fiery serpent among the people, and they beat the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpent from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on the pole. It shall be that everyone who is beaten, then he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole, and if the serpent had beaten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. The Israelites defeated the Canaanite at Mount Hor with the help of the Lord. But the courage in the battle must followed by the endurance in the race. Otherwise, it would be the short-lived victory in one battle of the many entire war. See, it didn't take a very long time for the Israeli people to do what they do best, complaining against the Lord and against Moses again. They were impatient, they were complaining against him, and they even used the word, this worthless bread. And it's a field, that particular word, worthless, is filled with the contempt against God. And these people had gotten so accustomed to the God's blessing that they start to ignore God's blessing, and they detested and called it worthless bread. We may not call it worthless, but we kind of take for granted for what we have. It was probably 2 years ago, I used to tell everybody, I can eat whatever I want to eat, whenever I want to eat, however much I want to eat. Some of you remember that. And I did. I mean, I ate whatever I want to eat. Now, I have to watch what I eat. Otherwise, my blood sugar goes straight high to the, like a 200 or 300 at a time. So I really have to watch for it. They reject the God's gift of life and health from heaven. So God sent them the suffering and death from the earth. And many of them died. And the word fiery in Hebrew is saraf, which means a burning. In other words, I wouldn't be surprised if the serpent was a poisonous snake with their venom, and it gave us such a torturous death to the Israelites. A friend of mine who got bitten by the snake, scorpion, he said it was very, very painful. He was wishing that he would rather die than being bitten by the scorpion again. Jesus used the bronze serpent to illustrate his own death on the cross in John chapter 3, as we studied before. Remember John chapter 3, verse 14, please. John chapter 3, verse 14. Keep your finger where it was. Verse 14. Doesn't your Bible just opens up on the John somehow? Mine does. Verse 14. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so much the Son of Man be lifted up. And whose ever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, if you I didn't put it in your note, you might want to jot down, it's a typology. The bronze, of course, in the Bible represent judgment. Remember bronze altar, that material they use in the Old Testament, that's all represent judgment. And a serpent, of course, you guys know that from the Genesis chapter 3, is representing evil. At the same time, in a lot of places, it also represents the sin. So sin was judged on that pole. Am I making sense to you? That's a typology of what Jesus is drawing. All the people has been infected by the sin and will die one day and face judgment. But if they look by faith to Christ, he will save them and give them eternal life. Looking to a bronze serpent, save the people from the physical death. But looking to Jesus, save us from eternal death. Am I making sense? Okay, stay awake with me. Just as nobody could look at the bronze serpent for someone else, we cannot be saved for somebody else. Everyone who was beaten must look at the bronze serpent with the faith that God would heal him. Just like that, the person who looked at the Jesus Christ on the cross spiritually must receive his own faith individually. There is no such a thing as what you call that thing? Starting with the PI, my mind escaped. Then a proxy. There is no such a thing as a proxy salvation. sin and death came to the world through a long look of Eve to the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And the only deliverance from the sin and the eternal death is by a look of faith. And you may say, well, where do you find that verse? Go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. It's not just looking at him with a physical eyes. It's looking at him with a faith. Just like Hebrews chapter 12, 2 said, that looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Some people in the Israel camp might have said, well, it's too easy. It's a stupid remedy. Guess what? Same excuse being used this day. People say, well, having a salvation through Jesus Christ, just believing in him, that's too simple, that's too stupid. So they think that they should do something. Remember the formula I told you about? Faith plus work equal nothing. So you just switch that thing. Faith plus the nothing equals salvation. Okay, sadly, even God-ordained symbol was made into the idol. In the reforms of the king Hezekiah, he broke the pieces of the bronze serpent that Moses made, because until those days, Israelites burned incense to it in Kodesh Nehushtan, according to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. In other words, they dragged that thing around the wilderness, across the Jordan River, all the way into the Jerusalem, all that mileage, and they dragged that thing and burned incense onto it and make it into idol. It was nothing more than a tool. Fallen men can take any good and glorious things from God and find idolatrous use of for it. Yes, we are very good at it. It's not just Nehushtan, but sometimes we make something stupid as a dove, Calvary dove. You watch. If we don't put the Calvary dove on the on our church wall, somebody will say, well, this is not a Calvary chapel because you don't have a dove. For just for that, I might just break that thing with an axe. You know the dove?
Dove.
He
wasn't saying dove.
Dove. Okay. All right. Go to the next chapter, please. Chapter 22. Verse 7. So the elders of Moab and elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to the Balaam and spoke to him the word of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back the word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of the Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, the Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the earth, face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me, and perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. I don't know which part of no he doesn't understand. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of the Balak, go back to your land, and for the Lord has refused to give me the permission to go with you. Here's a map. Where are the Moabites? See, way down here, there's a Jericho wall. Of course, it's on the west bank of the Jordan River. Moabite was a living disciple. So, in other words, this is where the Balak lived, and the Israeli people were down here. From here, they sent his princes way up to here, Pethor, up that's near the Euphrates River, about 400 miles distance. To us, 400 miles, not a problem. We can just hop in the car and drive. Is that be about the distance of from here to L.A.?
Shorter?
No. What's the distance, huh? 700 miles, probably somewhere close to El Centro, right? Okay. So it was not a long distance. But to them, by the mule or by the horse, it's a long distance. Several weeks they traveled. Anyway, they went there with the divine spirit. He must be, the Baal must be, Balaam must be a famous, successful, I guess you can say, occultic soothsayer for them to travel 400 miles. In those days, the people believed that each nation had their own gods. Like a Canaanite had Baal god, B-A-A-L, Baal god, a god of fertility and a god of agriculture. And Balaam knew that Jehovah God is the God of Israel. So for him to intervene in this situation is the first thing he had to get a permission from the God of Israel. Can I curse your people? And I thought that was rather something to ask. But he did that. However, he didn't went to God. God came to him. Note this. God came to him. In this, in case some of you are wondering if the Balaam was a believer or not, I don't believe that he was. Does the devil believe that God is God? Yeah, he does. And James made it very clear that is a dead faith. A lot of people believe that Jesus is God. But does it have anything to do with their lives? See, if the Balaam was not a believer, how could he call on the Lord? As I said before, Balaam did not bring God up. God came to him. And you may say, that's not possible. Yeah, it is possible. Because there's another incident. It was not the exact same case. Let me bring it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Saul went to this medium. And she, up to now, she was doing this, you know, dog and pony show, concocting some sort of something to tell people, yeah, the dead person's spirit told me this. She didn't expect the real dead Samuel's spirit to come alive. When dead Samuel's spirit showed up, it scared the snot out of her. Remember that? And she was scared, and then she realized it was a Saul who put the bounty on every medium's head. The Lord didn't want Balaam to curse the Israel, or him, and he made it very clear. Now, at this point, he should have said, okay, I cannot do it, so go back home. I'm not going to do this ever. It should have been the end of the story. But this guy was too greedy and he wanted the fame. So let's go continue in verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if men come to call you, rise and go with them. Note that, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do. Verse 21. So the Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as the adversary against him. He was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. The donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and wall on that side. And the donkey, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went farther and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand nor to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And the Balaam said to donkey, this is a really good part. Donkey speaking to man is wonderful. But the man speaking back to donkey, caring conversation, is just priceless. "Because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" He said, "No." I'm sure he felt stupid. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. He bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me." And the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. "If she shall have not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now." So, and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease you, I will turn back." This guy is a real dense. When the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the man, but only the word that I speak to you that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Some might think that it's unfair, the thing that God told Balaam to go, and now he is angry, he wants to kill this man. Balaam went because he wanted the money, he was greedy. And he ignored what God says from the beginning. The donkey was more spiritually discerned and perceptive than the master. Donkey had no spiritual gift, but at least acknowledged its creator. The soothsayer had a spiritual gift, but also disobedient heart and walk. Can I change the slide? Say when? There are times we have nothing but tunnel vision, because we want what we want so bad that we are willing to go against the Lord who loves us so much. Have you ever done that before? I've done that before. I want something so bad that it didn't matter what God says. The end result of our stubbornness is a pain, consequences of our dumb decisions and action miserably. Is it worth it? No, it's not worth it, but we do. Remember what I said several times before. The worst thing God can do is what? Exactly. Let us do what we want. We can bury ourselves on the truckload of the worthless things, literally worthless things, and the consequences. We are very good at it. By the way, whenever you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, it is what we call the Christophany, which means appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I know it's a fancy theological lingo, but it's something you might want to keep it in mind. It's not just an angel of the host. Sometimes the angel of the host is just generic angel. It can be dishwashing angels. But the angel of the Lord, with a capital A, as specifically designated for the God, Jesus, rather. In the chapter 23 and 24, Balaam gives four prophecies regarding Israel. They are all good, exactly as the Lord told him to speak. But we're not going to go through all of that because of lack of time. I'm sure we'll go over a few things when the time comes. Go down to verse 25. I'm sorry, chapter 25. Verse 1. Now that Israel remained the acacia grove, the people began to commit harlotry with the woman of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So the Israel joined to Baal of Peor. See that? Baal, that's a Canaanite god. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of Israel and hang the offenders before the Lord, out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his man who was joined to the Baal of Peor. Indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brother a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. It's like an in-your-face sin. It's a high, blazing sin. Now when the Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust the both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Verse 9, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying that Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him, his descendant after him, a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Balaam was not be able to curse Israel for the Balak, as he requested. But he did something better. He counseled them how to destroy Israel without lifting finger. And you may say, where do you find? Chapter 31st in Numbers, chapter 31st, verse 16. Go there, please. Chapter 31st, verse 16. Again, this is the Moses telling the Israeli people, look, this woman caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. There was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. In other words, what the Balaam did was, since you cannot kill, I cannot curse Israel people for you, all you gotta do is just let the loose woman from your Moabite and from your Midianite go with the Israeli people during the day your religious festival, have a sex with them, and have them to worship to your God. The God of Israel will destroy them without you going into battle against Israel. Remember, Satan will not only come to you as a roaring lion, but also come to you as a wise serpent, very cunning serpent. If he can attack your front with a frontal attack, he He will come to you and join you and start to make you apathy against the Word of God. Apathetic against the Word of God and against your relationship with God and with the other people. Pretty soon, He doesn't have to do anything. You will destroy yourself. I will destroy myself. Are you with me on that? Donald Barnhouse, a great preacher of the yesteryear, said, "This is the invisible warfare." You would expect this nation, Israel, would remember what they have done. Their first generation at Mount Sinai. Remember the 40 days, 40 nights while Moses was gone in the top of the mount? And they couldn't wait, so what did they do? They built this golden calf. And what else did they do? Idolatry and immorality. Why are they repeating the same thing? Here's an answer. Because sin not only makes us stupid by thinking that we can get away with it, but also makes us forget the previous blessing from the Lord and the consequences of our sin. My wife Karen told me that you should not use the word stupid. It's not a nice word during your teaching. You know, I thought about it. There's no other better way to describe ourselves when we sin against God. We are stupid. Huh? Yeah. But sin makes us not just dumb. Dumb is a mild word to compare with what we do against God. God detests our sin. It doesn't matter whether it's a big sin or a small sin. Yes, sir? Yeah. That was actually... Exactly, he got to them. Moses was the representation of God, and if somebody asks you, what is the first idol of the Israeli people who left Egypt? It's not a golden calf; it's Moses. They literally consider him as a god. Balaam and the today's church, what do I find? Can we draw the line? Yes, we can draw the parallel lines. As the follower of Jesus Christ, we must not think that this Old Testament incident was just past history and simply an interesting, fanciful, donkey-speaking story. Rather, it is written for us a warning against our disobedience. You get that? Disobedience. Warning against our disobedience, as 1 Corinthians speaks. First one I find is the way of Balaam. In Second Peter chapter 2, please. Second Peter is right after the First Peter. Verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wage of unrighteousness, verse 16, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. As a soothsayer and as a false prophet of the occult, Balaam was nothing more than a hireling. He was a prophet for hire. So you cannot say a non-prophet. His motive was to make money and use his religion to enrich his wealth and entice people to sin. Apostle Peter promised that God will judge these deceivers, but also warns the believers to exercise spiritual discernment, otherwise they will be taken captive by the false doctrine. Go to the Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Isn't that a good description or what? Unfortunately, this happens all the time. The latest thing is, I'm sure you heard me speaking against the emergent movement, emergent church movement, and seeker sensitive movement. The latest one is homosexuality. Coming in as they call it born again lesbians ministry, or born again homosexual ministry. They said they are born again. And they said they are a Christian, Orthodox Christian. And of course, major denominations embrace them. And as you know, many of them are ordained as pastors and even higher ranking people. I don't know how they can get by first chapter, verse 26 and 27 of the book of Romans. It is no wonder, I forgot his name, last name, Johnson, of the emergent church movement. He said, if we can do it, he would delete the book of Romans from the Bible. Because it's eyesore to them, it's the thorn in their flesh. Actually, they have to remove a lot of New Testament. In the Old Testament as well. There's, you know, some churches just embrace homosexuality. And some churches don't talk about homosexuality at all because it's a controversial subject. And then one said, well, we don't want the homosexual who comes to our church make feel that they are not welcomed. I welcome homosexual people to our church. But I will tell them, flat in their face, their sin is sin. It's a perversion, just like any of my sin is a sin. Yes, perversion means it's a twisted sexual desire. According to what Bible says, get this, guys. According to, in my opinion, and my opinion doesn't mean anything, but according to what Bible says, there is nothing controversial about homosexuality. It is wrong. Period. That should be end of it. But anyone who practices homosexuality must repent from it, just like any of our sins. There is no forgiveness from the Lord unless the sinner repents and turns away from it. Saying, I have sinned, that doesn't mean anything. Bill Clinton said that. Did it mean anything to you? Well, yeah, he meant it. I have sinned, parenthesis. If I have a chance, I will do it again, parenthesis. As you already noticed, the religion is a big business today. Even the secular business acknowledging and they want a portion of that pie. It is easy for pastors, Bible teachers, and conference speakers, and musicians, and writers, and other Christian industries to become more concerned with the money and fame they can get than the spiritual value and the Christian characters they can represent. There was one particular singer sometime ago, 15, 16 years ago. I think it was longer than that. The female singer, friend of mine, Pat Lajovich in Calvary Chapel, Sierra Vista, was going to invite her to come to his church to sing. His whole agent sent the fax them a list of the things that they had to prepare. How much honorarium? By the way, definition of honorarium is something what I give to them within my discernment. Not something you did tell me what to do. That's a fee. See the difference? the fee, you can designate how much I want to get paid. Honorarium is something how much I choose to give. You never tell somebody, this is the honorarium, how much I want. And they designate how much it should be honorarium. And then they said, I got to have this, I got to have this, I got to have this, all these things that they wanted. So Pavel Adjovich sent the, I called him back to the agent. You know, if you just could come, probably I paid you more than this and took care of you everything that you need to have. But since you asked for it, we don't want you to come here. And the agent was backpedaling, walking by, I think that's the right attitude. If the more churches do that kind of thing, the less people would demand. Now, do you know nowadays it's not unusual for Christian singer to demand 10 grand for one night? 20 grand? Yeah. Especially if you want a double award, $25,000 a night. For a concert? One night concert, 2 hours.
That's what happened to the moral majority years ago.
Yeah. Second thing I find is error of Balaam, Jude chapter 11. There's no chapter? You didn't find the Jude chapter 11? No? Okay, verse 11 of Jude. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Of course, he's the first murderer. Have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. You do know that Jude was very much influenced by the Apostle Peter as he was growing up spiritually. So he pretty much echoed what the Apostle Peter said in the second chapter of 2 Peter. So consider this as a double warning, not just for them, for us. From the gaudy show and showy TV evangelists who beg for money in every other sentence, to some pastors who embrace the flavor of Eastern religions and the New Age concept as new hot potatoes nowadays, airwaves are filled with the spiritual garbage. And we must discern what we hear like a people of Berean from Acts chapter 17 and compare their teachings to the Bible every time. If you hear that somebody is quoting the Bible verse, it is your obligation to turn that page, turn to that verse, and read front and back. Remember, what do I demand to you guys when you read the Bible? Context. If you take it out of context, you can make the Bible to speak to however you want to do it. That's how they make a cult and cult. Third thing I find about the Balaam in the New Testament is the doctrine of the Balaam. Last book, chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2. Of course, this is the letter to the Pergamos from Jesus. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balaam to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. The problem of the pogroms was that the false teachers had got into the church and enticed people to attend the feast of idol temples. And doctrine of Balaam was the lie. It is impermissible to save the people to live like unsaved people. Have you ever seen people like that, they say that they are believers of Jesus Christ, and you cannot tell the difference by their action and the words they say, they speak. And that is, they say that God, it's God's grace to forgive them whatever their sin. No, God's grace is coming from God's love. Yes, I don't deny that. But to have a God's grace, if God is just willing to forgive anything, then why God sent His only begotten Son to die for our sin? Why didn't He just say, okay, God's grace, everything is covered, hunky-dory, time to go home? God's grace cannot be exist unless there is a God's holiness. According to Jeremiah chapter 2, Hosea chapter 1 and 2, and many other verses in the Old Testament, God and Israel were married at Mount Sinai. According to the covenant God made. Does this same marriage image is applied to Jesus Christ and His church in the New Testament? Are you with me on that? So Israel and God the Father, the marriage between Israel and God. That's the same image that you see Jesus and His church, the body of Jesus Christ. When a believer commits a sin and continues to live in, get this guys, when a believer commits a sin, that's the one thing, we all sin. Is there anyone who doesn't commit sin? You just did with a lie, right? If you say so. But continuously live in sin. Like a Marshall Stevens. How many of you guys know Marshall Stevens? Marshall Stevens. She was a famous singer at the beginning of 1969, somewhere around there. She wrote a song, I forgot. It was pretty much an anthem of the Jesus movement. Very, very famous. And eventually she had to disclose the homosexual and lesbian lifestyle. And she's the one who initiated born-again lesbian ministry. And she goes around the touring the homosexual friendly churches. That's a continuous living in sin. Blatantly living in sin. It's like a wife committing the adultery against her husband and saying that, that's okay, I love you. But at the same time, she's willing to commit adultery. Folks, listen. Any teaching that makes it easy and permissible to sin is a false doctrine. You with me on that? Any teaching that makes it easy and permissible to sin is a false doctrine, because the Word of God was given to us to enable us to live holy. Just like the prophecy was not given for us to tickle our prophecy bones, but rather it was given to us to make a holy living. Two applications. Number one, we must discern what we hear, like the people of Berean in Acts chapter 17, and compare their teachings to the Word of God every time. Please, folks. When you visit some other church, even if it's a Calvary Chapel, please listen what the pastor teach and compare with your Bible. I cannot fathom that any church does not use a Bible. They should not be called as the church. Second application, we must stay away from any teaching that makes it easy and permissible to sin is a false doctrine. And because the Word of God is given to us to enable us to live holy. Not just easy. God never said the Christian life is easy. Did He? Alright, let's stand up and pray. Sorry you made it long, but I think it's worthwhile. Heavenly Father, let us not seek for easy way, but the right way, the godly way, a of living. That we may honor you with our lives. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.